Well, good morning. I want to begin by saying a couple of things. Don't ever take for granted your service. It is a privilege and an honor to be in a local assembly where from beginning to end, the focus is on Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished, on the gospel and in walking as a believer accordingly in our life. And it is a joy, I mean that from my heart, to just be here and just participate in this privilege. Let me also say that I still have a strong New England accent. So if you don't understand anything that I say today, please see Dave or my wife, Linda, and they can interpret for you. And hopefully you'll get along with that. I also want to take one moment to thank you as a congregation and particularly the elders for this opportunity to bring forth the Word of God. I never, ever take it for granted. It is a privilege, but it is also a daunting task and a tremendous responsibility for anyone to stand, open the Word of God, and then try to explain it rightly divided to anyone else. Handling the Word of God is never, ever been taken lightly. I can say that in honesty in all the years that I've preached. I just said to AC a moment ago, and so I do want to repeat it to you. This is probably one of the most daunting tasks that a speaker has because it's one message, one shot, and that's it. And there's no series, there's nothing. And so what I would like to say to you could take about 10 hours, but we're going to get it right down to what we can deal with. I do want to say that the book of Romans, as we open the book today, is a New Testament masterpiece. It absolutely is. It is filled with theological depth and challenges from beginning to end. It is also very practical in giving us instruction, just as we heard about in the Sunday school lesson today, in our sanctification, how to walk with God, how to live this life as a believer. And this book is just filled with that depth. And in my opinion, more importantly, not my opinion, but what I'm about to say, I think it's one of the greatest books in the Bible that gives us a revelation of the righteousness of God. In fact, I will try to keep you only moving around in Romans while I will have other references. You already probably have memorized the verses, but right away in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And the reason was, for it is the power, not of men, but of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why? For in it, that is the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Or the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it is a tremendous book, and it is because of that and through prayer that I have chosen to move into this text today. The book had a profound impact on many people's lives, and particularly some people that you've heard of. For example, Martin Luther. This book had a tremendous impact on his life. Many of you have heard of John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress. It was this book that drove his heart on that. William Tyndale is another one. John Wesley, and I could go on and on. This book has impacted their life so that they have affected your lives, and it has changed the world in many ways. It was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written during his third missionary journey when he was in Corinth. And the interesting thing about the book of Romans, he had never been there. He didn't found the church. He hadn't been there yet, and he would be there by God's grace. but he was writing to them by God leading in his life. In chapter 1, he declared himself to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Bond slave, bound to him. Verse 1 of the very beginning of the book. Set apart to the gospel, not to anything else, but to the gospel, the good news that man needs to hear. He had also heard of their faith. It had been proclaimed throughout the entire world. That's found in chapter 1 and verse 8. And he's about to write a masterpiece of the gospel. And as he writes this book, and as I'm going to be in chapter 8, I first of all want to address believers. And I want to encourage you this week to take the time to just read and reread Romans chapter 8. Why? We all need encouragement. As believers, as we walk through life, as we face trials. And just to give you an example, in chapter 8, you're going to learn, as we will deal with this morning, you have no condemnation. You have the Spirit that indwells you. These are just a few. You are a joint heir with Christ. Suffering in this world is nothing to be compared to the glory which we will have with Christ in heaven. It is the Spirit that intercedes for us, even when we don't know how to pray, even when we don't know what to do. We have the indwelling Spirit. And everything, many people know about all things working together. Look at it closely this week. Everything is working its way to glorification. Everything works together. Your calling, your sanctification, it's all working. You will be glorified in the presence of Christ. And then a fabulous ending to the chapter. Guess what? There is nothing, believer, that can separate you from the love of Christ. Absolutely nothing this world throws at you. Absolutely no trial you go through can separate you from the love of Christ. So I want to encourage you right away, believers, on an assignment to be encouraged this week by reading the chapter. Unbelievers, say, who's that? I don't know in this room. If you're a skeptic, this is the time to wake up. Today is the day of salvation, just as A.C. said. Now's the time. Why? I will tell you this. When you walk out these doors, you will be held responsible for what you're about to hear. And that will stay with you, and you will answer before God. My heart's prayers, I've been praying for this message in the congregation, really comes out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And I won't, 16 and 17, I won't turn there, but I'll tell you the essence you can look at it on your own. I've been praying that you would grow in the knowledge of God today. Grow in the knowledge, because the more you know God, the more you will walk with him the way you should. And the more you know God, it will cause you to go to your knees and ask for his forgiveness and bring you to salvation. Today, I'm going to simply try to address a small section of chapter 8. Why? Because that's all I have time for. I'm going to give you probably the fastest review of the first seven chapters of Romans 1 you've ever heard. Paul has been teaching so far, before we get to chapter 8, verse 1, he has been teaching, and we will see it, that all men are sinners. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how old you are, we're all sinners. He has also taught in those chapters that God did a work. He did it, not us, not a church, not the world. He did a work, and he did it through his Son, Jesus Christ. And from the believer, and get this right away, tied into what was said a moment ago, for the believer, the battle is already won. The battle's been won. We are no longer under the bondage of sin. We have been freed from it. And we have the power of God working in our life so that we can be victorious every single day for the glory of God. The battle's won. We're to live in that freedom. For the unbeliever, I've already pointed it out, the gospel is the power of God. We need to have you receive the same free gift that we received, or you will face the wrath of God. That's been the first seven chapters. As we come to chapter 8, in verses 1 through 13, let me give you the objective of it, I believe. It's to remind believers of their position in Christ. It's what your pastor has been teaching you recently about identity. It's knowing who you are in Christ and then just letting Christ lead. And as was said this morning by Keith, we have a part in it. We're involved in it. We have a real life, but we need to yield to the Spirit of God so that He can bring us through day by day. He is the source of our victorious life as we yield to Him. It is not our efforts. It is not through the flesh. Let me put it to you simply this way as we have read this passage. We're to live our life in freedom, in true freedom, yielded to the Spirit of God. Why would we ever want to go back to prison? Think about that. We've been released from the bondage of sin. The cell's been opened. We're allowed to go free in Christ. And so many believers want to go back into that prison of trying to walk in the flesh and live in the flesh. He's trying to say, don't do it. It's not through the flesh that we please God. And he wants to reiterate the gospel in these four verses. So let's dig right in with what we have for time. In chapter 8, all I can cover this morning is verses 1 through 4, and even that, for me, is a task. But let me read verses, chapter 8, verse 1, the first beginning. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is. It's a conclusion. He's drawing a conclusion. Some have gathered that it's from just chapter 7, which he just taught. Personally, I believe he's uncovered the entire first seven chapters. It's a conclusion based on everything that he's been teaching. And you'll see that as I refer to some of the verses, I believe, today. And secondly, by the time we get to chapter 9, in verses 9 through 11, it's a whole different focus, primarily on the nation of Israel and how God's worked in their life and still their planned future. So he says, there's no condemnation. Let me come back to the no in a minute. Why? That word condemnation is a compound noun. What does that mean? It simply means down from or according to what? Judgment. A judgment was there. A sentence, if you will, was given. What was it? Condemnation. It was a result of a process. The word's only used three times, and we're going to see the other two uses in just a moment. But it was a process. As you might well know, and I'm not an attorney, usually what happens is a crime's committed, and then there's an indictment. Sometimes there's an arrest before, sometimes there's not. But an indictment is given, and then after the indictment, if it's a not guilty plea that the person makes or whatever, there is then a trial. And then after that trial, they come up with a verdict. And once the verdict is given, then it's sentenced. We're dealing with the sentence. The sentence was condemnation. Why? Because there was already a verdict that was given, and Paul has addressed it. And what is it? You're guilty. Who's guilty? All men are guilty. Look at Romans 5, verse 16. Go to Romans 5, 16. In that passage, I don't have slides, so you just have to follow along. But in verse 16, it says, for the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass, what? Brought condemnation. One sin. One trespass brought condemnation. And we'll deal with the free gift in a minute. But what we see, first of all, there was a sentence given. And the sentence was condemnation. Why? Because all men, first Adam, sinned in the Garden of Eden. We know that. We've heard that. We've been taught that. That's nothing new. And in fact, according to Romans chapter 5, that is how sin entered into the world. It didn't come by the devil. Sin entered into the world by one man's sin. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 12. One man sinned. That's all. And now what happens, now we all sin. We've come short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. John puts it, we transgress against the law. Who does that? Every child downstairs in the building today have done it. I have never had to teach my children how to disbehave. Have you? You had to work on how to behave. We don't have to teach people how to sin. It comes natural to disobey parents, to disobey God, to disobey teachers, to disobey people at work. It is part of our nature and who we are. And what happens is all men have sinned, and we are all guilty of sin, and nobody wants to talk about that today. It's mistakes. It's something that we got to use some political language. No, all men are sinners. Look at the other two passages. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 5 again, and let's look at verse 16 for a minute. It says, and the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, verse 16, for the judgment following the trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following the trespass is justification. Why? For if because of one man's sin, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace also, and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ, and that's what we're getting. But what is it? It was, first of all, one man's sin came who what? To all of us. Look at 18. One trespass led to condemnation for how many people? All men. All men. I deserve condemnation. Don't you ever forget that as a believer. What you deserve is condemnation. Condemnation. In chapter 3, verse 23, which you well know, for all have sinned in what? Come short of the glory of God. How many? All. We have all sinned. If you're here today and you don't think you've sinned, you're kidding yourself. You've all sinned. And we all deserve, and that's in your outline, we all deserve condemnation. Now, what is that? If we go back to the book of Genesis, we find out that God said, in the day you eat of the fruit, you will what? Surely die. You will die physically, all of us, unless in the rapture, but still there'll be a transformation, for those who are going to correct me theologically. All right? But all face death, physical, and that's what we think about. Hell, the lake of fire. And that's true. Book of Revelation calls it the second death. If you don't come to Christ because you're a sinner, you're going to find yourself in hell. You're going to find yourself one day in the lake of fire. But you know what? I don't think that's the worst part of it. What is it then, Pastor Dan? Well, what happened to Adam? Adam walked with God. Adam spoke with God. Adam got instruction from God one-on-one. But when he sinned, what happened? He was driven out of the garden, more importantly, from the presence of God. Now, yes, God is omnipresent and knows everything about us and where we are. But think about that. He was no longer to be in the presence of God. And I want you to understand that when it comes to hell, that is the worst part. I do want you to turn to this. Go to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. I haven't got the page number, so you can help somebody out with that, because I haven't got the Pew Bible in front of me. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, listen to this. Verses 7 and 9. It says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Now watch this. When the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who what? Do not obey the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and don't ever forget verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from his glory and his might. Yeah, they'll be in hell. They'll feel it. But the biggest thing is they will be away from the glory of God and the presence of His might. Think about that. In my personal opinion, one of the most frightening passages of Scripture is the Great White Throne Judgment found in the book of Revelation. You want to know why I think it's one of the most frightening? Not because they stand before God. It's because they stand before God, which means they have an awareness of His presence. And now, having seen Him in His glory, they will now go back into the lake of fire and never be in His presence again, suffering for all eternity. What a frightening thing. To get raised out of hell, stand before Almighty God, and then be cast into a worse situation and never be in the presence of that one they just were witnessed standing before for all eternity. What a frightening thought. Frightening thought. So, we're all sinners. We deserve condemnation. Well, I'm not so bad. That's the approach that man takes. And man usually tries to come up with a way to solve the equation. One of the ways is to think that he's pretty smart. That is Romans chapter 1. That's why I think he goes all the way back. You're familiar with the passage. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. Watch this. Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. For what could be known by about God is plain to them. Why? Because God showed it to them. If you're here today, and that's one of your excuses, that I'm kind of smart, and that passage goes on to say that. They turn the incorruptible God into the likeness of corruptible man. And what happens? They think they are smart. And what happens? They become fools. There's been a lot of men in that category and women in that category throughout the world who thought that, yeah, I'm a sinner, but it doesn't matter. I'm smarter than that. I know better. Really? Stephen Hawking thought that. One of the most brilliant minds of our day. And now he realizes in hell that he was wrong. I said Hawkins. There's also Dawkins, who's still alive, considered one of the most brilliant men of the on the earth today. And what about him? He's an atheist. He thinks Christianity is foolishness because he's smarter than God. He doesn't even believe that there is a God. But one day he's going to find out that he's not as smart as he thinks. Second way is to ignore it. Man comes up with the thing, well, I'll just push it out of my mind. Even we heard that in a testimony today, and I'll push it off. I'll just ignore it. You can't do it. Romans chapter 2. Because God has built into you a conscience, and you know when you violated the law of God. Look at a child. When they're lying to you, they don't have to tell you they're lying. You see it. When we do something wrong against God's law, we understand it in our conscience, and we know. Nobody needs to tell us. But probably the most common is we try to earn it by works. Religion. That's where religion comes in. We think we can earn our way to heaven, earn our way into the presence of God. Can't happen. Can't happen. That's Romans chapter 3. We can't. It's not by works. It's by faith. And so the law, what was it intended to do? Galatians chapter 3, it was intended to bring us to Christ. The law only shows how sinful we are. So when he starts off in chapter 8, he starts with the conclusion saying, what? There's no condemnation. And that's great. But there would have been condemnation if something didn't happen. And that is that God himself, you notice that? He says, for God has done. Look at verse 3. There is therefore now no condemnation. We'll come back to that. Why? For God has done what the law, weak in the flesh, could not do. God took some action. God took some action in that he forgives. He justifies. That's clear in verse 3. God says that the judgment is that you're free from it. You were guilty, You deserved it, but now you're free. Now you say, that's not a righteous judge. How can he just forgive somebody? How can he just, can he overlook it? No. The reason he can do this is because of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Look at it in verse 1. For there is therefore now no condemnation. For who? Those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where it's restricted. If you're a believer here today, you have no condemnation. I remember being at recently one of the legacy meetings, and we had a sing-along, and one of the people at the, and I know who it was, but one of the people at the sing-along, that's what he said, because we sang a song about it, and he said, wow, what a thought. No condemnation, because that's what we deserve. But it's only found in Christ Jesus. It's found by the action that God took. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. For God has done what the law, weak in the flesh, could not do. How? By sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh. That's the incarnation. He sent his Son in the flesh. And why? For sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law. See? It had to be required. There had to be death. There had to be an absorption of the sin. That's why, you know, we talk about, and you probably, some of you probably seen the movie with Christ. What's the name of that one? Passion of Christ. That's what it is. Passion of Christ. And the emphasis is on all the physical. You know, that was awful, what Christ faced. But the biggest thing was the separation from the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God took action that we couldn't do. He sent his Son to take on flesh. He enjoyed the glory of heaven for all eternity past and yet left to be the will of the Father to come here, take on flesh. Why? To absorb the wrath of God for sin. So that what was given as guilty fell on him because of God's love. People still today say that. Where is the love of God with all that's happening in our world today? You want to know where it is? John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. Better translation? For in this way God loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. They will not face the condemnation, but have everlasting life. Beginning of verse 4 says the same thing. It says here in the passage, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. Where? In us, those who have come to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. In Romans chapter 5, which was already quoted by AC, he had half of my message, but let's turn there. Romans chapter 5, that's great. Listen to this. Believer, don't ever forget this. For while we were still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. It wasn't because you're a nice person that you got saved. It wasn't because you were good as man thinks that he's good. No. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love. Here's how he shows it. How does he show it? In that, for us, in that while we were still what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. There's no more wrath on us. For if while we were, what? Enemies. We were reconciled to God. How? By the death of his Son. Much more. Now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And according to Romans chapter 6, we're to walk in that life. It's been emphasized by your pastor. It's been emphasized in your classes. You walk. And as was said by Andy, in this passage that we're dealing with, we are now involved with the Spirit of life. We don't have to go back to sin. We have the power of God working in us. We simply need to yield and remember, that we were enemies, but God did a tremendous work. I already quoted John 3:16 and 17, for God didn't send his son to condemn the world, but the world through him, what? Might be saved. That includes you today. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's exclusive. It's only found in Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. Not only was he sinless, but he fulfilled the law and paid the penalty. The issue isn't sin. We were all condemned. The issue is faith in Jesus Christ. It's putting your faith in him. He bore man's sin. He bore the wrath of God. And it is now through faith. Faith in him alone. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. A couple of highlights. Verse 16. That is why the depths, it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only in the adherence of the law, but also by the one who shares the faith of Abraham. What was it? Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Same passage. It says, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised, that is why his faith, that is Abraham, was counted for righteousness. It was his faith. Our faith needs to be in Jesus Christ. What happened? You've quoted it many times. I heard it preached a couple of weeks ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The debt has been paid. The sentence was guilty, but it's been paid in full. And I'd recommend that you look at Colossians chapter 3. He's paid the debt. He's canceled the debt. All of it. And now, right now, present believer, there's no condemnation. Not just later when we stand before God. There's now no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. Listen, you cannot be good enough to earn salvation. And neither can you be bad enough to not have salvation. Salvation is found in the work of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation is exclusive. It's found only in Christ. And the gospel breaks every single boundary. Think about just in this room. It breaks time, gender, color, geography, position, economic status. Everything you can think about. It breaks it all down because Christ came to do the work, and that gospel has continued and will continue till the Lord returns. Just consider a couple of biblical examples. John chapter 3, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a learned religious leader, respected and powerful, theologically trained, and he needed the gospel. In chapter 4, a woman at the well, she was low social status, to put it lightly, had a bad reputation and totally immoral. The gospel could reach her. Acts chapter 9, Apostle Paul, he was a murderer. He hated the church. He hated the gospel. Religious zeal, wealthy, educated. He needed the gospel. Matthew, simple tax collector. And God changed their lives and used them greatly. Alistair Begg put it this way. The whole world needs God's son. And God has given the whole world his son. It's a matter of believing. The gospel does not discriminate. You don't need to change your life to get saved. He will change your life when you're saved. You need to put your faith in Christ. When you put faith in Christ, the result is, chapter 8, verse 1, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. If you haven't believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't put your faith in Him, you are condemned already, right now. And you will die, and you will face God at the great white throne. The plan is for you to trust in Him now. Let me summarize it this way. Time's gone by. Let me deal with you as a believer first. And I haven't done justice to the passage, but that's difficult with the time we have. First of all, read chapter 8 this week as a believer. And just enjoy who you are in Christ and what He has done. Rejoice in the fact that there's no condemnation on you right now, nor will there ever be. It doesn't matter if you fall away from Christ. Come back. You're never going to have Him forsake you. Never leave you. I would encourage you in this way. It's a song that was written by Al Smith. Stanky was the one that wrote the words to it. Some of you may be familiar with it. Most of you probably aren't. He said, "I've never lost the wonder of it all." As a believer, don't ever lose the wonder of your salvation. If you do, you'll drift away. Walk yielded to the Spirit of God. That's where your victory is. It's the Spirit of life, not death. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I always say this. What are you ashamed of? It's the power of God. You afraid the person you're talking to is going to get saved? What are you afraid of? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. As a believer, don't be ashamed of it. Be ready to give it. You know, I hate to use things from TV, but excuse me for a minute, I guess. But these Liberty commercials, Liberty, Liberty, some of you have probably seen them. The one thing that impressed me was this. It didn't matter where that emu was or he was. If he was on a golf course, he wanted to give the message while the guy was putting. And when he gets in the stadium where the football game is going on, remember what he says? He said, "Oh, that we could tell these people. That we could tell these people the news. That's not good news." Do you have that burden? So that when you're in a store, you're on the golf course, you're in work, you're at work, you're in your neighborhood, that all that these people could just hear the power of God, that they could really get saved. As Dave put it recently, do you have an urgency? There should be an urgency in our hearts. If we really believe the people we're talking to are condemned and in danger of not being in the presence of God, that should move our hearts to love them with the gospel no matter what they think of us. And I really appreciated the testimony today that I heard from Vaughn, because I'm going to tell you a real life story. I was a new believer in the church that I was attending. We were putting on a new wing, and we were digging down. It was awful. Bad memories, because there was all kinds of problems that went wrong. But there was a bunch of us, we were young, we were in our 20s. And one of these folks that came out, he wasn't a believer. And he had been witnessed to. We said, "You got to get saved. Today is the day." He said, "Nah." He said, "You know what? Talk to me when the summer's over. I want to have a good time." He went to the beach that night. Yeah, you know the results. He died. He was killed. Never, to my knowledge, came to Christ. He thought because he was young and there was an urgency among us to tell him, today is the day. But no. And to my knowledge, he never came to Christ. Fellow believer, it's the power of God. Give it out. Unbeliever, skeptic, and you can be coming to this church for as long as the church has been here. And you can play the game. I will never forget that we had a school, Christian school, I'm just about done. We had a Christian school as well. And there was a young woman who happened to be a relative of mine, a niece, who was named the most spiritual person in the school, won all kinds of plaques, was looked up to. And we used to have a Thanksgiving Day service. And one, that's Thanksgiving, we came into the sanctuary, people were giving testimonies, and that girl stood up and said, I just got saved last night. Her parents almost fell out of the pew, and so did I and my wife. Outwardly looked great. Did everything supposed to do. Knew the language, but her heart had never been made right with God. Don't let that be you. Settle it today. Now is the time for salvation. Today is the day. Trust in Jesus Christ. You're not guaranteed you're going to make it to your car. Trust in him today. Don't die and stand before God and hear that you're being sent to the lake of fire. You know, I believe it's going to be Pastor Dave's next message, if I get it right. But in Luke chapter 16, there was a man who had brothers on earth, didn't think hell was real, finds himself in hell and says, please send someone back to them so they realize, my five brothers, that this is real. It's not a joke. It's pain unbearable. You know what the answer was? Send someone back from the dead, he says. No. They have the word of God. If they don't hear this, neither will they hear though someone rise from the dead. You say, well, I would. Guess what? Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We just spoke about it. No. You have the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life. Trust in him right there in the pew. Fellow believer, walk with the Lord by yielding to the Spirit of God this week. I have to close. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in God, I thank you and praise you so much that you loved us and sent your Son. That there is no condemnation unto those who are in Christ Jesus, who have trusted in your Son. And I thank you for the many in this room who have done that. Help us never to lose the joy of our salvation. Help us never to forget the wonder of it all, that Christ would die in our place, that we would be set free. And Lord, help us this week to just bask in the joys of Romans chapter 8, in all that you continue to do. And help us to yield to the Spirit of God, not give in to sin, but to give in to the Spirit of God that we might walk in a way that pleases you. And Father, if there just be one soul in this room that has not yet come to Christ, help them to see that they are under condemnation right now. Help them to come, to trust in Christ, to trust in the work that you've done through him, to realize themselves as a sinner, and to become a child of God right there in the pew. And Father, give us the boldness and urgency to give the gospel to the lost. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand.